would ask that, Lord, you would tune our ears to your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we want to ask you to watch over our nation this week. Lord, as we come up to the elections, Father God, that you would move on our hearts to vote for your choice. Lord, your word says that you're going to put the people in power anyway. You turn the king's heart, it says. Just like a stream of water, you turn his heart. So, Father, we ask you to guide us, direct us, but Lord, help us to get out. Help us to vote according to your word, Lord Jesus. And then, Father, here's the key. It's not who gets in and who gets out of office. The key is, Lord, that you draw the United States of America back to you. So, Father, we lift our nation up right now, and we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, the pulpits would be alive today with your word. And that, Lord, this nation would come back to you. We would humble ourselves, we would turn, and we would pray to you, Lord, and you would hear, and that you would heal our land. Father, I also want to lift up farmers right now. They're trying to get the crops out of the field. And Lord, the weather can go against them. Things can happen. And Father, I ask you to bless them, give them knowledge, and help them, Lord, to get those crops out of the field. Because, Lord, that's our food. They're feeding a nation. Then, Father, I pray that there's a great harvest of souls. That, Lord, it says the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. So, Father, turn us into laborers this morning. Break our hearts for the loss, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, help us to see a harvest for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, church. Go ahead, give him an offering. Clap. Hallelujah. Yes. For the Lord. It's great. Okay, first announcement. I heard that there's a sign somewhere that says there's no Sunday school this morning, but that's for an adult class. So if your children are in here thinking there's no Sunday school, there is Sunday school. And they're all going, hey, where are our kids? We want them. So just letting you know, okay, there is Sunday school for children right now. If you're visiting, I want to welcome you here. There's cards in the seat back in the front of you. It says a connection card. If you fill that out before you leave, stop at the Welcome Center, turn it in. We want to get to know you. We want you to get to know us. We're glad that you're here and that you came to worship with us. I want to thank you for your tithes and offerings. We don't take up a collection. There's slots in the entryway of the sanctuary. And we trust God to move on your heart, and that takes care of this ministry. And the ministry's goal is this, that we would win souls and we would make disciples. That we would train up authentic Christians to walk with Jesus. So your faithfulness to God allows that to happen. Don't forget the wiggle room is open. If you have a child that has trouble holding still or has trouble being still, you can take them in there. You'll hear everything going on. You'll see everything. And adults, if you have trouble and you can't sit still, you're welcome to go in there. Also, November 9th, there's a women's tea and testimony night at 6:30. So ladies, be prepared for that. Men, if you have children, offer to take care of the children. Set your lady free so that she can come and have fellowship and be here to hear the testimonies and enjoy that night. Thanksgiving Eve service, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, November 21st, we'll have a 6:30 worship service here, and we'll pass a microphone around for people to give testimony and to tell of what God's been doing in their life this past year. And then we will end with the Lord's Supper, and we're ready for turkey. Amen? I can see how excited you are. It's weeks away yet. We still need nursery help at 10:30 a.m. service, okay? So if God moves on your heart for this service, we can use help in the nursery. If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Peter. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. The title this morning is Safe in the Fold. If you can remember, 2 weeks ago, I taught on free-range Christians, people that just don't have accountability and they don't have anyone to watch over them and a shepherd to take care of them, and they become prey of the predators. And this week we're going to talk about being safe in the fold, but here it is. One part of it is that you're safe in the fold. But the other big part is there are so many people out there that need to know Jesus Christ that are not safe. And their souls are in danger right now. And my goal this morning is to bring you to a place where you can give answers to those people. And they can come into the fold, all right? And so really that's my heart, and I believe that's Peter's heart when he talks about this and contending for the faith. Remember last week Matt talked about contending for our faith. So I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, all right, verses 14 through 16. And Peter says, "If you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Father, bring revelation of the text in Jesus' name. The first point in your outline, replace fear of the world with reverence for Christ. You see what it says? It says if you're persecuted, it says you're blessed, you know, to which we all go, oh yay. But it says do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. Folks, the world is trying to intimidate you not to speak about your Savior. The world wants to intimidate you, and voices come into your head. You know, you got to be careful. Don't talk about Jesus. You might offend somebody. Is that politically correct? Which I really don't care. You know, don't be ashamed of Jesus. But do you revere Christ in your heart? Where is Jesus to you? Who is he? Is he in your heart? Do you reverence him? Is he in the position he is supposed to be in? Or are you afraid of what the world might say, or your friends, or people around you? See, it's very important because they're always trying to pull you away from God and get you not to have Christ in the right place. I recently witnessed to somebody, and he kept saying to me, "Doesn't that make you angry when I say that?" And I was like, "No, it doesn't bother me at all because I have Jesus where he's supposed to be." "But doesn't it make you angry?" I was like, "No, it doesn't. Remember, I have Jesus where he's supposed to be, and I want him to be where he's supposed to be with you." Now, that might have made him a little angry. I'm not sure. But the point is, revere Christ. Put Christ where he belongs in your heart. That's what Peter says. So the question starting this morning, where is he in your heart? All right, we're going to go to Hebrews right now. I'm going to read you a text because we all need an anchor, or we're going to be tossed to and fro in every wind of doctrine. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. All right, and this is what it says. I believe if I'm in the right place, I'll find it. It says, "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged." I hope you're encouraged this morning, church. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf because he became a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now here's what that's saying. Jesus is the anchor of your soul. Do you have hope in you that's the anchor of your soul? Or are you wondering, are you hoping the gospel's true, or do you know it's true? There's a difference, isn't it? You see, I know Jesus died on the cross, and I know he rose from the dead, and I know he's coming back again, and I felt the peace when I opened my heart to him and I was forgiven. You can say whatever you want to me, but Christ is there in my heart, and I know the peace I have, and I know the unrest I had before he was in my heart. Do you have an anchor for your soul? If you don't, before you leave today, pray with somebody. Say these words, say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me, I've sinned. Wow. I'm opening my heart to you, Jesus. Be my Savior." then you'll have Christ. You'll revere him in your heart. You'll have reverence for Christ, and the fear will be gone. It says, no, anyone who puts their hope in him will not be put to shame. See, my hope's in Jesus. That's where I want you to be. So if your hope's in Jesus, look at your next point. Christians are living stones, chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that follow Jesus the shepherd and overseer of their souls. What a mouthful, huh? Those are scriptures in 1 Peter, all right? So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how happy God was when he heard you all singing without any music accompanying you this morning. God is so good. I hope they heard it in Lake Geneva. You're a living stone. Turn to somebody and say, you're a living stone. Aren't you glad I didn't say turn and say you're a dead stone? No, you're a living stone. And then we're built into a spiritual house. That's being safe in the fold. I have somebody right next to me. I have somebody that has my back. I have somebody before me. We're surrounded by people of faith, and we help each other, you see. That's being safe in the fold. That's not being on your own. That's having help. It's having someone to talk to. It's having somebody to come and place their hand on you and help you. If you fall down, it's two people to pick you up. It's very important, church, that we have this. That's how God designed it. Verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and this is what it says. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I don't know about you, but I want the light. I don't want to be in the dark. I trip and it hurts. And God has called us, you see. What's your identity? If you revere Christ, then this is who you are. It's very important that we catch that. Verse 25 of the text, all right? Chapter 2. And verse 25 says this, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. If you revere Christ in your heart, then you have a shepherd and an overseer who will guide you and who will direct you. If you're on your own, folks, heaven help you. And we should know these scriptures. He is the shepherd and the bishop of my soul, the old King James says. Do you have him in the right place in your life? Look at the next one. Humble Christians cast all their cares upon Jesus and they put the devil to flight. You see, we have an adversary. We talked about that. He roams around. He's looking to devour us, okay? That's 1 Peter chapter 5, all right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 of the text. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And it says, be alert. And of sober mind, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It tells us to resist him. So if Christ is in the right place in your heart, if he is your Lord and Savior, if you're certain of this and you've opened your heart to him, you will put the devil to flight. You will whip him every time, church. And there's so much out there, you know, saying, well, what can I do and how come and what for? And just put Jesus in the right place. Amen. And he will help you through. He doesn't stop all the trials. He helps you through the trial. You'll conquer. You'll be victorious. And he's calling on us. You see, Peter says you can be safe in the fold. Yeah, you're going through a tough time, but you're going to make it, and I have help for you. Humble. I love humble Christians. They're indestructible. Because they put their hope in Christ. They don't go on their own. We understand how frail we are. And when we humble ourselves, and He lifts us up, He defeats the enemy, you see. Because our Lord is powerful. All right, so now we're back here in the text, all right? In 1 Peter chapter 3, the text we're looking at, and here's the part I want you to see so much today. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, in my funny thinking mind, I thought here, it says, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks. And I said, Lord, how in the world do I get them to ask? Right? Isn't that what the text implies? Give an answer to those who ask. But what if they don't ask? And the Christians are like, so here's your point. It's in your outline. Live life in a way that provokes the lost to ask questions about where and how you acquired your anchor of hope. See, it depends on how you live your life. How do you live your life, Christian? Goes like this. It goes, I can't believe you gave her a tip. She forgot your coffee for 45 minutes. And you go, no, I want to show her Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. Ah, what are you talking about? Folks, when they ask me a question, I drive my gospel truck in, I shut that thing off, I park and I unload it. But do you live your life in a way, please hear me, do you live your life in a way that will provoke the question so you can answer? Are you approachable so that they'll ask you a question? Because there are arrogant Christians who say, I'm going to heaven. Where are you going to go? To which they go, I don't think I want anything to do with that guy. He's arrogant and he's proud. I'm not arrogant because I did nothing to get to heaven. Jesus did the work for me. So I have to live my life in a way that they ask me the question, and when they ask me the question, then I have to be prepared to answer. Last night I told the people I'm going to go back to the reception at the wedding because I'll get to sit next to somebody and I'll get to witness, I hope. And I went back and I sat right down next to two ladies who proceeded to ask me a whole bunch of questions like, how old is the earth? And then they told me boldly that Jesus is not the Son of God and He didn't die on the cross for them and Christianity is foolish and it was written by a bunch of silly men. And I had so much fun. I spent the next hour speaking to them about Scripture and Jesus and asking them questions and saying, what happens to you when you die and where are you going to go and why are you going to go there? And then the one that I think really tripped them, I said, what's different about Christianity? And they couldn't answer me. And I said, here's the difference. Jesus died for me. My Lord died for me. He did all the work. I'm saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And all those other religions, you have to work your way in. And I'm here to tell you, it got quiet. And then they would change the subject. And then I would take them back to Jesus and where they were going to go when they died. And I told them, Jesus loves you and He died on the cross for you. And folks, they absolutely do not believe what I believe and how I believe. But when we left, you see, and this is coming in the text, when we left, they gave me a hug. They didn't hate me. They gave me a hug. And I said, I can't wait to talk to you guys again, and I want to see you in heaven, you see. But we were absolutely, totally opposed to each other. We could have got into a shouting match at any moment. But when they ask the question, you have to be ready. It's your next point. Be prepared to answer. It says always be ready. And it really means to contend for the faith. It doesn't just mean to give answers. But here's one thing I learned. The one thing that upset the people I was speaking with last night so much is when people would say to them, well, you just don't have any faith, you see. And then they write them off. Don't answer that way. Because they have faith in someone or something, even if it's not Jesus. And they said to me, well, most people like you just say, we don't have faith, and then that's it, and we get mad at them. And I said, I'm not saying that to you. When I get a fish on the line, man, I like to keep them on the line. So you have to be prepared to answer. Now, some of you already, the devil's going, yes, but you don't know enough, you see. Right? You know, Pastor, I can't answer them the way you answer them. To which I say, good, because my answer probably wouldn't do anything to them. They asked you. And if they ask you, then God has anointed you and he has called you and put you in a place where you can answer the question. But so many are going, no, I don't know enough. I can't do this. So I'm here to tell you, turn to somebody and say, you have what it takes. Go ahead, tell them. You know enough. If you know that Jesus died on the cross, and if you know that he rose from the dead, and if you know that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's coming back again, you can lead somebody to Jesus, and they can pass from death to life today. And so at the risk of offending you, I've picked out a couple of Psalms here, all right? Psalm 19, all right? In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. Now listen, making wise the simple. So what's simple? It's kind of like me, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Sometimes the light's on, but nobody's home. And, you know, I looked this up. I mean, I looked this word up, and I was like, no, Lord, you really don't mean it. I'm not even going to tell you what it says in there about that simple person. They just don't get it. The world looks at them as like, you're simple. You just don't catch it. You're not smart enough. You can't get through. I'm convinced they graduated me from high school because they just didn't want me there another year. But listen to what it says. You see, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. How did that simple person gain knowledge or wisdom? Through the Word of God. See, the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides the marrow of the bone from the bone. You see, it reveals the thoughts and the intents of a heart. Psalms 119 and verse 130 says it like this, the unfolding of your word gives light, it gives understanding. Here's the word again, to the simple. It gives understanding to the person who said, no, I can't learn that, I'm not smart enough. It gives an answer to the person who says, I don't know if I can answer that question. God will tell you how to answer it. When I was first saved, I knew absolutely nothing. And yet, I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. And I would find myself quoting scripture and then going and looking it up. I had a big old concordance and I'd look it up and I'd go, wow, that was scripture. And I said it to the guy. Why? Not because God loved me that much and he wanted to make me smart. It was because he wanted that soul. So he said, Gabriel, we got to help this guy. He doesn't know anything. It will help you if you get into the Word, you see. And if you understand, God will help you. 2 Timothy, all right? In 2 Timothy, we need to study. We need to go after it. I can't get enough of the Word of God. On Wednesday nights, we're studying in Genesis. That is just one of the most fun studies that I've ever been part of, mainly because of the characters that are here studying with us. And on Tuesday mornings, I'm in Revelation, and we're in 1 Peter, and I'm working on what's coming up next. And I can't get enough, and I just read the Word, and it just teaches me, and it makes me so happy, church. And so we have to be prepared to give answers. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, all right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says this in verse 15, all right? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The old King James says, study to show yourself approved. Read the Word. And some people, I hear it all the time, but Pastor, I don't read very well and I don't comprehend. And I say, okay, got a smartphone? Put the app on your phone and say, read this to me. And it will. Do you know I can ride down the road on my Harley and it will read scripture to me? Boom, boom, bumping through them speakers, man. You can go through town and just let the word of God roar if you want. You can listen, you can hear. Faith comes by what? Hearing God's word. That's why you have to speak God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all right? Verses 16 and 17 of the text, all right? It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Are you ready to give an answer? You can correct with the word of God. You can teach with the word of God. There's authority and power in the word of God. And you can speak it. You don't even have to say it. It's in the Gospel of John chapter 5. This is what it says. Just say it. It will taunt them. There's a story of Charles Spurgeon just walking out on a platform one day. Nobody in the auditorium saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he said, the acoustics are great in here. And he went back to prepare to preach at night. The janitor up in the balcony heard it, and he began to weep, and he put his broom down, and he accepted Christ that day and asked for forgiveness of his sins. They called Spurgeon when he was on his deathbed, and he explained it to him. He said, you just walked out and tested the sound with the scripture, and it cut me to the heart. Speak the word of God. Last night in this conversation that took like over an hour, I was so happy. I couldn't sleep when I got home because I just had so much fun answering questions. And they said, yeah, but the Bible was written by a bunch of guys and it was thrown together by men who needed it as a crutch and blah, blah, blah. And I said, no, that's not true. Because 2 Peter chapter 1 says, no prophecy, no word of scripture came from man. It says the Spirit moved on their hearts, and then they wrote it down. Do you know they didn't have an answer for that? And then I said, do you know about the Holy Spirit? What do you think about spiritual things? Do you believe there's a spirit world? And it was like, oh man, suddenly I was just having more fun and more fun with questions. And then finally I said, you know, Jesus died on the cross for you. And he wants you to be in heaven. Oh, but I don't believe, you know. And I'm like, but he still died for you. He wants you to be in heaven. And every time they would try to get off on some subject as to why we burn coal and wreck the earth and stuff, I would get back to Jesus, you see. Come on, church. And I kept going back. You got to be like a homing pigeon, and you keep coming back to Jesus. And saying, but what's going to happen when you die, you see? What's going to happen? Now look at your next point, answer lovingly. Again, it's in 1 Peter. He says, love covers a multitude of sin. Do you see this? Love covers a multitude of sin. Now, if I don't love that soul, then I'm going to get them angry with me, and we're going to break. It's like a circuit breaker. It pops, they quit listening, I quit talking, we part. We're enemies. We're never going to get together. But if I love them in the spirit world, that love takes over, folks. And they just kept saying to me, well, most people say this. And I said, well, then I'm not most people because I love you. See? And I want your soul in heaven. But when we say this, most people say that. And I said, I didn't say it. And they said to me, well, Jesus is just a magician. Whew. I had to take a deep breath there. But I didn't suck air for long. And I said, can I tell you something? I said, there was a guy named Simon Magnus who was a magician, and he offered Peter money to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, you and your money rot because you can't buy the power of God. You can't buy Jesus. Again, there was this long pause like, ooh, wait a minute. And we have to love. You see, you have to love the soul more than your pride. They say something to hurt your feelings. You just don't worry about your feelings. Think about Jesus and their eternal resting place. Come on, church. Peter says, answer. Answer lovingly. Gentleness. Gently and with respect, he says in the NIV. Why? Because I care about the soul. When I teach about combines, you care about the grain. You see, you handle it with care. You don't want to damage it. God loves your soul. He loves the soul of the lost person. In church, we have to learn to give an answer to those who ask about the hope that is within us. First, we have to have hope. We have to model that hope in how we live. And then when they ask the question, we're ready to give the answer. Now, here's an acceptable answer. I don't know. See, don't make something up if you don't know. One of the biggest troubles pastors have is we think we're supposed to know everything, and we don't. So I say, I don't know, but I'm going to search this thing out, man. We're going to figure it out, and I'm going to call you back, and then make sure you call them back. I have one right now. I have a scripture I have to send to somebody right now. Not like right now, but when I get done. But see, you have to be faithful and you have to be loving. All right, you have to be loving. Last point, lovingly help others see the end result of precious faith in Jesus. See, do you realize how precious your faith is, church? We're back to 1 Peter again, all right? And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, this is what it says. It says, these have come, what? The trials have come. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith. Church, how's your faith this morning? You see, is it healthy? Is it floundering? Is it waning? Do you have doubts? In the name of Jesus, Lord, let your word bring true faith into our hearts. It says, of greater worth than gold. If I held out a bar of gold or genuine faith, which would you take? I can tell you which one has the most eternal value. Which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, Jesus asks a question in the Gospels that just cuts me to the heart every time. He says, what would a man give for his soul? And I look around the world and I see people forfeiting their soul for some of the most foolish things. In church, we need to be ready with answers. Not just you don't have faith and you don't understand or you know, pat Christian answers. We need to be ready with answers that say, hey, do you know Jesus loves you? And this is the deal right here. And if they sense that you love them, and if they sense that you care for their soul, and if they sense genuine faith in you, then church, you can lead them to Jesus. And again, I want to tell you, I was so happy last night when I got into this conversation, and I had people coming up to me, man, we saw you over there, and we were thinking, oh my goodness, and I said, are you kidding me? I love this, man. I live for this. And when I left, they gave me a hug. They both came and they gave me a big hug. And I said, I want to talk again and I want to see you in heaven. Listen, church. It's their soul that matters. I want to see you in heaven. So my question for you today, are you safe in a fold? Are you accountable to somebody? If you get a little goofy in the head and you don't know what to do next, who do you have to talk to? You got to grab a hold of the stone next to you, the living stone next to you, and say, help me, I'm struggling right now. I need help. I love our small groups. Our small groups are praying for people, and there's results from the prayers, and they have fellowship, and they can lean on each other, you see. They're safe. The shepherd's leading and guiding them. If you're in here today and you've never opened your heart up to Jesus, you see, it's not hard to do. You just have to take down the barrier. Jesus is right there. He's waiting to come in. He cares for your soul. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for me. Lord Jesus, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. The Bible says he'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you. He'll wipe the slate clean. He will erase all your sins right there. It's over as far as the east is from the west. And then ask him to come into your heart with the power of his Spirit. And then you have a shepherd that's going to lead and guide you. Those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. They're the sons of God. If you're not in the fold, you can come in today. You don't have to wait. You can do it right where you're at, sitting right now. It's between you and God. It's not between me and you. It's between you and God. If you need help before you leave today, we'll help you pray. But you can do it right now. You can just ask Jesus to come in, all right? Father, we're going to come to the table now. Father, I ask you to prepare us, to send your Holy Spirit to move throughout us, to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment so the slate can be wiped clean for each of us and we can stand before a holy God and take the bread and take the cup. Let's go to the table.
In the quiet, in the stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I am restored. When you call, I won't refuse.
Yesterday morning we had a men's breakfast, man. We all got together around this table, and for first breakfast we had sweet rolls. I love sweet rolls. Sweet rolls, coffee, the Word of God. And then about an hour and a half later, Tim Stoll came and he had smoked beef and he had pork and he brought rolls and baked beans. And I had second breakfast. I was like, Lord, this food is so good. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone. He said, I'm the bread of life. Look at this, spiritually. See, physically I was full, but spiritually, folks, we need Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, we recognize you as the bread of life. We recognize your body that was broken for us on that cross. And Lord, we know what you've done for us. We thank you. We praise you. And now when we take this bread, we're saying to everybody here and the rest of the world and to the devil, hey, Jesus is my Lord. Let's partake.
Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, you're so suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever.
God, you're so good.
God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me.
The blood of Jesus is represented with what you hold in your hand. If you're in here today and you struggle with sin, sin has taken a toll on you. If you ask for forgiveness, there's healing in the blood of Jesus. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness because he shed his blood. If you're in here today and you're struggling and you don't know which way to turn and you've got decisions to make, Jesus died on the cross. He wants to lead you and he wants to guide you. If you need healing in your body, then call on the name of Jesus. It says there's no other name in heaven, on earth, or below the earth by which we might be saved. I got a note from someone this week that said like 10 or 15 years ago, they were supposed to have their arm or shoulder operated on, and they asked me to pray for them, and I prayed for them. And they said, I don't think I ever told you, but I was healed. I didn't have to be operated on. You see, that's the name of Jesus. That's the power in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we recognize this cup represents your blood that you shed for us. Lord, we also know that when we drink this cup, we're saying to everybody here in this place and to the rest of the world and to the devil, Jesus is my Savior. I proclaim his death and his resurrection until he comes back. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us. We recognize that. And now, Lord, we drink. Let's drink. Lord, I ask you to bring healing to your body. Lord, I ask you to take your word this morning and let it accomplish in us what you sent it to do. And then, Lord, this is what I pray. I pray that every person in here will live their life in a way this week that the questions come about the hope that's within us. And then, Lord, I pray that we're not afraid, but we revere you in our heart and we're ready to give an answer because your Holy Spirit guides us. And then, Lord, there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest of souls here, Lord. And that, Lord, our nation will turn around and Walworth County will be changed because we were ready to answer when we were asked. Father, go with your people. Empower us by your Spirit today in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer, we want to pray for you. If you need time at the altar, there's time. If not, go in peace to love and serve our God. God bless you.